Well, thank you for everybody showing up. I appreciate that. And I'm going to share with you my heart tonight on what God has been speaking to me about. And it's about the words of my mouth. And one of the most powerful gifts we have is the power of using words to change people's lives. In Proverbs 16:24, it says, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body," or as Amplified Version states, "healing to the bones." And it probably would be good if I would say a prayer before we start. Father God, I thank you and praise you for this opportunity to share amongst the body of Christ. I thank you, Father God, that you would fill my lips with words that are healing words, that are words that can bring truth, that are words that can help grow them in their faith. And I just thank you, Father God, that you continue to work with us day by day, helping us to be more like you, helping us to be more loving and kind and understanding and willing to serve you. And we just thank you for your love in Jesus' name. Anyway, so Proverbs 16:24 says, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." you know, sometimes it's best not to say anything unless your words bring healing. Healing words need to be spoken in our nation today because we're in such an unrest state. There is so much going on. There are so many negative reports. We see it with our kids, the bullying that's going on in the schools. We see it on social media and how somebody might post something that's just a very good post, and somebody comes in with such a negative, derogatory statement that just pulls people down. So our words really need to be healing words. And that reminds me of a story years ago when I first got saved. We lived in Russell, Kansas, and our neighbor across the street had found out she had cancer. And me wanting to be the good neighbor to go over and encourage her, I went over there and I just, you know, let her share with me about what was going on in her life. And I proceeded to tell her that, you know, I believe in a God that's a miracle worker. I'm a miracle right here. God saved me years ago. First, he saved me by healing me of cancer, and then he saved me through his son, Jesus. But as our conversation progressed, I ended up telling her that my mom died of cancer. And as I walked away from her house, I believe the Holy Spirit said to me, "Are you going to be an encourager or a discourager?" And so I felt so bad that here, what I thought I was doing a good deed, I ended up not doing such a good deed. So that's why it's so important that our words are words of encouragement, because they affect people a lot longer than just that moment that they were spoken. In Colossians 4:6, it says, let me get there. It says, "Let your speech at all times be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." And on this particular scripture, I just want to ask you to think to yourself about the times that you had opportunity to speak encouraging words to people and how it affected them, bringing a smile to their face. Maybe you brought joy to their heart, or maybe that word gave them hope when there was no hope. Sometimes people are, in this day and age, are walking in hopeless situations, and they just need somebody to speak an encouraging word, a word that'll help them make it through the day, make it through the hour. That's why it's so important that God gives us, I believe God gives us opportunity every day of our life to speak love and hope and joy and truth into somebody's mind and heart. We are the ones that can make the difference. And that's why we need to be that ready, willing vessel that would do that. Remember how that made you feel when you were dealing with a situation where you didn't think that tomorrow's going to come and somebody came and gave you encouraging words? Made a difference. Made a difference in your heart, and it made a difference in how you could go on. Now, tomorrow was going to be a new day. You're going to make it because somebody cared enough to speak those words into your life. In Ephesians 4:29, hey, we may get out of here at 15 after 8. I don't know. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, first I have to find it. It says, let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth. And that brings me to what I really want to talk to you about tonight. And that's negative truths. We have to ask ourselves these three questions. And this is about negative truths. And a negative truth is, it may be the truth, but does it put a negative spin on the person that you're saying it about? So the questions that I think we need to ask ourselves are, one, is it true? Do we know for a fact that what we're talking about is true? Just because it's true doesn't mean that we have to share that truth with somebody else. As human nature, we are, our behavior, we're fascinated, and generally anything that intrigues us is something we desire to share with somebody else. So we want somebody to know what we know. Not always that it's good, but we want somebody to know it. So the second thing I want you to think about is, even if it is true, is it fair? Sharing a negative truth about people lowers people's esteem for the person whom it's being told about. It's real hard to get that negative truth out of your mind when somebody has shared it, because now your thinking is skewed about that individual. You tend to think about that, what you heard, when you see that person. And then, honestly, we make a judgment call. I've been guilty of that. And that's one thing that God is showing me we need to stop doing. We need to stop speaking out those negative truths that make judgment calls about people, because we're all in this boat together. We all have issues we're dealing with. We're all struggling in areas of our life. We all need as much lifting up and encouragement and edification as we can get. A lot of us are still working, and the workplace is anything but lovely. And so, I know where some of you work, and I can't even imagine the jobs that you have to do today. I'm very grateful to be retired. But I'll give you a little bit of an example about a negative truth. And, I was just thinking about this. Let's take a person who has hardly any financial means. And they hear about a need, and that person decides that they're going to give $100 to that need. And you think, wow, sister so-and-so, she hardly has any money. But boy, when she heard so-and-so had a need, she jumped in and gave $100. Then we hear about brother so-and-so over here, who heard about the same need, and he decides that he's going to give $100. And we find out that brother so-and-so, who's got tons of money, only gave $100. And so you think brother so-and-so's a little stingy. He could have done better than that. But you know what? We don't know what the Holy Spirit is speaking to people. And that $100 that sister so-and-so sowed over here, that might have been an act of faith, that God was meeting a certain need of hers, where brother so-and-so was hearing the same thing from God in his position. We can't go by what we know people have or don't have, Then in our mind, we see brother so-and-so as being stingy, and that's a negative truth that we're letting run rampant in our mind, and it generates a perception about that individual that we shouldn't even be dealing with. Let's see here. And then the third thing I want you to think about is it necessary? Who does it benefit when we speak a negative truth? I just want you to think about that a minute. When you know something about somebody that's, you know it's true, but it spins a negative light on that individual, who does it benefit when you share that negative truth? How does it affect you by sharing it, and how does it affect the person who you shared it about? You know, they say there's different forms of murder, and one of the forms of murder is character assassination. So that person just got assassinated by your mouth. And that's where God is saying, let's clean up our mouths. Let's let our speech be gracious. That's one quality that I admire in my husband very much. He has never been one to gossip, never been one to entertain negative truths, never wanted to talk about people. He just doesn't go there. And I've always admired that he was like that. I will share with you a negative truth and how it affected our family. When Dan was in his last stages of life, which we didn't see it as his last stages, but now looking back, it was. He had ended up in the hospital and needing surgery for fluid on the heart. And they pulled in a surgeon from Wichita, a heart surgeon from Wichita, and he came in and did the surgery and then later told us that 100 cc's of fluid on your heart is very painful. Dan had 600 cc's of fluid on his heart. But we never heard that from Dan. He never said a word. But anyway, so Dan's doctor called us in. He asked for Renee, Andy, and I. And he said that he wanted to have a meeting with us. And so we went into Dan's room. He was in ICU. And the heart specialist was there, the ICU head, the head of ICU was there, and Dan's doctor. And Dan's doctor proceeded to tell us that we need to look at the direction he is going, and we need to pull in hospice, and it's time that you realize that there's nothing more we can do anymore, and so that's the direction we need to go. And as he was talking, he would say, Dan, do you hear me? Dan, are you listening to me? I was getting angrier by the minute. I thought, what the heck? And so as he just kept talking about how important it was to get hospice involved, get Dan home, and let him live out his life, and the other two physicians in the room didn't say a word. And at one point I said, Doctor, I appreciate your professional opinion. I appreciate what you're saying, but I want to tell you that we serve a God that's a miracle-working God. And I'm a miracle sitting right here. I said, 50 years ago, they told me that there was no hope for me. I said, that's what my doctor told my parents. And I said, and here I am today. So I don't discount that God is more than able to do a miracle for Dan. And I said, and as long as my son has breath in him, I will be believing for that miracle. Or we will be believing for that miracle. Well, the doctor immediately said, well, you know, in this day and age, you might hear of a miracle once in a while, but not in this situation. We just need to take him home and let hospice do their job. And, of course, Renee did not call in hospice. And Dan did eventually get to go home with us. And he was home for a while and then ended up back in the hospital. But what I'm trying to share with you is that it was truth. The doctor could see Dan was at the end. But that negative truth, what it did is it robbed Dan of all hope. Because after those words were spoken, and he didn't just say one or two times, Dan, do you hear me? Are you listening? He said it numerous times. And after that happened, it's like the wind was taken out of the sails for Dan. It's like there was no more hope for him to go on. It was over. And so it was shortly after that. I think that was in June, and Dan passed in August. So it just goes to show you that what negative words can do. It was truth, but if the doctor wanted to do that, he should have taken us out of the room and had that conversation with us by ourselves and not in front of Dan. So anyway, and then remember, even our actions speak volumes. A raised eyebrow, a smirk, a frown. You're sending off a vibe to people that you're having conversation with, whether you agree with them or disagree with them. And a little example I have of that is back when I was growing up, we were Catholic. And going to the Catholic Church, if there's any Catholics here, you will know that, I won't tell you how old I am, but back when I was a little girl, you didn't speak in the Catholic Church. Nobody spoke other than the priest. And then, of course, the mentors or the moderators, whatever, that were given, you know, the scripture. But so if you acted up in church, you got that look from mom and dad. And that look said, when you get home, yeah, you knew you were in big trouble. And they didn't have to say a word. They just had a look at you because you embarrassed them. You were acting out in church and they didn't appreciate that. So they were going to let you know. And then let's go to Matthew. You know, I feel much more comfortable talking one-on-one to people versus to a crowd. But anyway, I'm glad for the opportunity to share. Matthew 6:31 says, therefore do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat? But if you read another translation, the ESV, it says, therefore take no thought. Take no thought about what you're going to say. God doesn't want us to be thinking negatively about ourselves. So it's as much speaking positive words over ourselves as it is speaking healing words over people that you come in contact with. Where it says, take no thought what we're going to eat, drink, or wear. What I see the word saying is that you worry about what you're going to wear or eat or drink when God's saying, am I not enough? Don't I, you know, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Am I not he who can supply your every need according to his riches in glory? I mean, God wants us to look at him that there's no lack in him. He's our all in all. And he cares about the smallest thing. There's not the littlest thing that you can't go to God about that he isn't going to see to it that when you pray and ask, that he can meet that need for you. He'll move mountains to meet needs for his kids. That's the God we serve. That's my best friend. He cares about every little thing that I'm dealing with. There isn't anything that I'm struggling with that he doesn't care about. So, you know, here I am at the end, and it's 7:20. How did they make it last an hour? I don't know. I guess I should talk slower. But anyway, let's allow the Word of God to change us, to speak words of healing to all those who we come in contact with. And to ourselves as well. Be kind to yourself. Speak those words of life over yourself. When you're dealing with a bad situation, what does the Word say about that situation? Find out what Scripture says and then start confessing that for yourself. God wants us to know he paid the price for us to be completely whole in every way. His gift to us is life. So speak life-giving words. So now that I'm at the end, does anybody have a testimony they want to share about how words have affected their life, either negatively or positively. Go ahead, Denise. Yeah. Yeah. You would think, but it's almost like this doctor, and you know, I'm putting words in his mouth. I don't know it for a fact, but he'd done everything he knew to do. And I think at times, I mean, face it, the doctors are human like us. And I think he exhausted everything he knew. And at that point, he's just saying, it's time to give up. It's time to go home and let hospice take you on into heaven. We weren't at that place. Our confession was not that. We were standing in agreement with the Word of God that Dan would live and not die. We were confessing that our God is a healer, Isaiah 53:5. We were standing on the Word. And when we would ask Dan, Dan, are you with us? Do you want to live? And he would say, I want to live. Andy would ask him, Dan, are you giving up? And he'd say, no, Dad, I'm not giving up. If Dan wasn't giving up, I'm not giving up. Andy wasn't giving up. And Renee definitely wasn't giving up. We were holding on with everything we had. But that's kind of how I saw it. The heart specialist got up with tears running down his eyes and made the comment to our family that he appreciated the professionalism that was exhibited in that room on both parties that day. And, you know, he said, my prayers are with you. And we appreciated that. But, you know, it just goes to show you that we don't have the right to rob anybody of their hope. I don't care how bad their situation is. We serve a God that's a miracle-working God, and Lazarus was dead and rose from the dead. What's to stop God? Nothing. So, you know, our expectation was that Dan was going to pull through. And when that time came and he didn't, I will tell you, it was a real struggle with my faith because I thought, God, I don't know what more I could have done. I don't know how much more I could have believed, how much more we could have prayed, how much more I could have stood on your word. I don't know what more I could have done, but it's not our decision. I mean, part of me feels like at some point Dan realized he wasn't getting better and it was time to go on. So if that was his choice, then I wouldn't hold him back because he's in glory. He's at the best place he can be, and one day we'll be there with him. So, you know, sometimes we don't have all the answers, and one day I will ask God some questions about that. But, you know, anybody have a testimony they want to share? We got 30 minutes, folks. Anybody have any questions for me? Marlene.
Many years ago, how you got saved,
and how you shared with us? Sure. Well, I was working at Travanol. Okay, I'm going to backtrack all the way back to being a young girl in the Catholic Church. And, I dropped something, Dean. Here, I'll just stick it in. Will we be okay? There you go. Can you hear me? Anyway, back in the Catholic Church yet, there was a song that we sang, and just for a lack of knowing what the exact title of that song was, the words were, "Hear, O Lord, and answer me, my heart is calling. For the glory of you, hear, O Lord, and answer me." And I remember standing and singing that song and tears running down my eyes and me thinking, God, I just want to know you. I just want to know you. And so having grown up in a home of 7 kids, my mom died when I was 13. At the age of 12, I had cancer. My mom died at my age of 13. She was 36. She died of lung cancer. And 3 years later, my brother was killed in a car wreck. And during that time in the Catholic Church, and I'm not putting down the Catholic Church, I'm just sharing my story of how it worked for us. During that time in the Catholic Church, the priest said at my brother's funeral, "Who are we to ask God why he does what he does?" And then there was so much condemnation I felt, because I felt like God was chastising me for questioning why he was doing what he was doing to our family. And I would lay in bed at night and I'd think, "God, you've got to hate me. You've got to hate our family. I mean, how much more can my dad take? This is crazy." And during all this time, my dad is taking me to KU Medical Center every 6 weeks, because the type of cancer I had was a malignant melanoma. And they said that there was nobody that had survived that. I was the first one of a young child who had survived that. And so they told my dad that if she's alive in 6 weeks, bring her back. We've done all we can do. So then progressed to my mom getting cancer and within the year dying, and then progressed to my brother getting killed. And that devastated my dad. When someone's sick and you know they're not going to make it, you begin to prepare your heart for that. But when my brother was killed, it was right before graduation. He passed away on a Saturday morning. He was coming home, and he'd fallen asleep and drove around the curve, hitting a culvert, flipped the car over. It had rained the night before, and there was water in the ditch. And he flew out of the car face down, and the car landed on top of him. So he died, I pray, immediately. And so when Dad got that news, it was just devastating for my dad. And so now we're going to fast forward to me growing up and getting a job, and I'm working at Travenol. And along comes Prawny Bailey. And for those of you who don't know Prawny, she's a pistol. And she does not leave one stone unturned as far as leading someone to Jesus. So her and I would be working together, and she would ask questions. She wanted to know, "Why do you pray the rosary in the Catholic Church?" I said, "I don't know. That's just what we do. That's just what we're taught." And she said, "Well, do you read the Bible?" And I said, "No, we don't read the Bible. We have prayer books." And she said, "Well, what's in the prayer book?" And I said, "Prayers. There's just prayers to the saints and prayers to Mary and prayers to Joseph." And she said, "Well, why don't you read the Bible?" And I said, "Because they don't tell us to read the Bible. That's not what we were taught." And she said, "But the Bible is the Word of God. You should be reading the Bible." And so she started talking to me about getting born again. Well, I didn't really understand that well, but Prawny was persistent. Let me tell you what, it's like a jigger bite. She didn't let go. So one day she told me about a guest speaker at Full Gospel Businessmen. And the guest speaker was Hugh Smith. And he was the one who was flying the plane and got cut in the face with a propeller. I have no clue what Hugh Smith talked about that night. All I know is I kept sitting in my seat, and I kept saying, "God, if you're really real, you're going to make my feet move, because I'm petrified." And when they had the altar call, I kid you not, I jumped up. Andy was with me. I looked at him, and I said, "I'm gone." And he's like, "What?" And so I made a beeline down, and they prayed with me, and I got saved. And I went home, and Andy, I'm going to tell on you a little bit. We're driving home, and he goes, "How dare you embarrass me like that, getting up and going down there?" And I'm crying to myself, and I'm saying, "God, how can anything feel so good and he be so upset with me?" Because I felt like a ton of bricks was taken off of my shoulders. So that started my journey in being saved, and my passion for the Word, reading the Word, studying the Word, writing the Word. I mean, I've got notebooks of Word I've written, scripture that I put in the name of my husband and my sons, and then knowing that I needed to go back and talk to my family about getting saved, because one of the first things God showed me after I got saved is that it wasn't God who took our mom. It wasn't God who took my brother. That it was an enemy who was out to kill, steal, and destroy, and he wanted to destroy our family. It wasn't God who gave me cancer. It was an enemy, and the enemy needed to be called out. So I went back home, and I started sharing with my sisters. And my sister Sherry was not receptive to the word at all. She didn't want to hear anything I had to say, but I was like that jigger. I was not going to let go. And I shared with her about a Women's Aglow meeting. Gloria, she was a singer. I can't think of her name, but her first name is Gloria. Anyway, she spoke at Hayes, and I begged Sherry to go, and finally she said, just to get you to shut up, I'll go. So she went with me, and while we were at that Women's Aglow meeting, I told Sherry, I'm going down front. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going down front. So I got up, and she goes, well, don't leave me here by myself. So she goes down front with me, and she proceeds to get saved. So that was a glory hallelujah for our family. And then little by little, I would share with the rest of my family. I shared with every one of my sisters got saved. And shared with my brother, and he got saved, and we were living in Russell. My brother came over one night. We loved to play games in our family, and he came over to play games, and while he was there, I just told him about Jesus and said, you get saved right now. So he got saved, and it was just beautiful. But what's so neat is that we have such a good bond in our family today because of Jesus. Because of the bonding that he did, bringing us together as a family when a lot of families would just blow apart. My dad was phenomenal in raising us kids. One of the stories I have is that my aunt and uncle were taking my sister every day to their house because, okay, we don't have a mom, and my oldest sister got married a month after my mom passed away, and that left me as the oldest girl in charge, and I knew nothing. I mean, I knew how to sort laundry. That was my job with mom every Sunday night. I didn't cook or nothing. But my aunt and uncle had come to the house and one night and said, Jim, that's my dad's name, Jim, we need to talk with you. And Dad said, okay. And they said, we've grown so attached to Stephanie, that's my baby sister. She was one when my mom passed away. She said, my aunt said, we've grown so attached to Stephanie that we feel like we can't continue to help watch her unless you let us adopt her. And my dad sat there, tears started running down his eyes, and he said, my God, that's my flesh and blood. I can't give her up. That people showed me the Father's heart. If my dad would say that, how much more does my daddy, Father God, love me? So, I mean, all my life that has made such a huge impact how my dad responded to them. And they said, well then, we can't help you. We're sorry, but we just can't keep having her come and leave every day when we want to keep her ourselves. And Dad said, well, I'll do what I have to do. And that's what he did. He kept all of us kids together. And I can tell you that we all are successful. We've all had good jobs. We've all blessed our dad in a good way, showing him that his good work while we were young has paid off in us as he's gotten older. And ironically that we're talking about my dad, today we have the meeting that to place him on hospice. So he's in a nursing home under skilled care. And he's 93 years old. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. And but his time has come to where he's just not communicative and not eating. And we want to do what's best for him. We want to love him into heaven. So hospice is a good way to do that. So that's what we're doing. But was that what you wanted me to share, Marlene? God has done a lot of amazing things in my life. I mean, blessing us with three sons, I don't even know what more I can say. I just can tell you that there's been times where I've called on God and he's answered me immediately, and there's been times I've called on God and I wait and I wait and I wait. But that doesn't mean he hasn't heard me, and that doesn't mean he hasn't answered me, because the word of God is true, and God said everything's already been taken care of that we'll ever have need of. And sometimes we just have to wait to walk in it, but we will walk in it. We've been blessed with awesome grandkids. We have a good relationship with our grandkids. We have a grandson that has been diagnosed with Down syndrome. That is an absolute blessing to our family. And he brings us so much joy because he calls every day. He FaceTimes Andy and I every day. He has to ask how we're doing and ask what's going on, and he wants to know all about it. So we definitely have been very blessed. Do any of you have anything you'd like to share? We're open. I've been blessed by you guys here tremendously. There are many of you here that have been, Vicki has held my hands up many and many times, praying for me, praying for Andy and I. I can't say enough about Dean and Vicki and how they've benefited Andy and I's lives. Sandra Bainter, whoa, your testimony about how much you've gone through gave me hope that, you know what, one thing I always remembered about Prani is that she does say, God is no respecter of persons. If he's going to do it for you, he's going to do it for me. And I can't tell you how many times I told that to God. Hey, if you did that for so-and-so, you're going to do that for me. I'm holding you to it. I can get feisty if I have to. Denise, an excellent teacher of the word, always has a heart and passion for the people, for the women, to get to know, for us women to get to know God better. There's just been so many people that this body has had such an effect on our lives and how they've stood behind us and just been there for us in some dark days. But, you know, God said there's always light. He's the light. So, Tom, I'll let you, you raised your hand, so I'll let you share. How did I meet Andy? Do we go there? Okay, well, again, being raised in a small town of Shenzhen, what is there to do but go to polka dances? So as groups of kids, we just all went to polka dances. That was our entertainment. And Andy comes over from Victoria. He was living in around Toulon. That's where their farm was. And he came over to the dance one night, and he asked me to dance. And he said, he told a friend of his, go ask Red if I can have a dance with her. And his friend came over and told me that, and I said, you tell him if he wants to dance with me, my name is Belinda. So he came over and said, asked me if he could have a dance. Now I'm going to tell on you again. So we get out to dance, and, you know, because that's all we had to do was dance, we're pretty good dancers, you know, as girls. We get out there, and he is hopping like a rabbit. And I'm like, can you stop hopping? You know, but anyway, he learned to dance very well. He's a very good dancer. And we spent a lot of good times dancing to polka music. Andy has been an absolute godsend in my life. He's been strong. He's been determined. He's been committed. I can't even say what I would do. He's level-headed. He has common sense. He loves the Lord. He's one of those, if I say, Andy, I don't know what to do about such and such, especially when the kids were home. You know, boys, oh, my God. Oh, there would be some days we're just like, oh, my God. God, you've got to help us. Anyway, I'd say, Andy, I don't know what to do about such and such. He'd say, let me sleep on it. He'd go to bed at night and the next day like clockwork. This happened all the time. He'd say, okay, I know what we need to do. And we would do that, and it would work every time. I mean, he did that with his job. If he had a big job to do or any type of job, he'd go to bed at night, and I don't know how he does it. Some people's brains are different. Mine don't work like his. But he would just think out the whole job in his sleep. He'd have everything laid down, every pipe that where it's going to be, whatever needed to be done. He worked for the gas company, so whatever needed to be done, he had it all strategized during the sleep. And the next day, his boss would call and say, I don't know what we're going to do. And Andy said, I got it figured out. This is what we're going to do. And he would. He'd always have it figured out. They put him on so many jobs because they knew, one, he'd figure it out, and two, he'd get the job done. So I'll share just a little bit about when Renee lost Dan. Several months after she lost Dan, Andy and I talked about the importance of her moving on with her life. And we wanted her to know that. We didn't want her to feel like she couldn't have another man in her life. She was young, in her 30s. And so she was at our house a lot because we had the grandkids a lot at that time. And so one night when she came, we sat her down. We said, hey, listen, we just want to talk to you a minute. We want you to know that we wholeheartedly are behind you someday meeting another man and moving on with your life. We know that you're young and that it's not fair to you to not do that. To not have somebody to share companionship and love and just life with. Plus, you've got three little kids. You need a man in your life. And she said, well, I'm not ready for that. And we said, we know you're not, and we're not pushing you. We're just saying you have our blessing, that when that time comes, that we are ready for you. We will be okay. And Andy said, now, of course, I'm going to have to approve of this guy. So, you know, just so you know. But so down the road, she meets Tyler. And it so happened that she went to a Sunflower Electric. She worked for the company here in Hayes. And she went to a conference in Colorado. And while she was there, Tyler, who works for an electric company in California, was told to go to the same conference. So they meet up at the conference. He sees her, and he says to himself, I want to meet this gal. So he goes up to her, and he said, I don't want to be forward or anything, but can I ask your name? And so she tells him, and so they talk a little bit. And then after that meeting, he asked her if he could take her to supper. And, of course, she texted her mom right away, and she goes, the guy wants to take me to supper. And her mom said, well, just go to a restaurant that is well-lighted and in an area that, you know, that if something's not right, you know, you can get away or whatever. Well, anyway, so they go to supper, and while they were at supper, she said, it was absolutely amazing. We had 4 hours of conversation. I felt like I could talk to this person like I've known him all my life. And so he asked her that night, can I stay in touch with you? And, of course, Renee shared her life story with him. So she's thinking to herself, she told me later, she goes, I thought to myself, yeah, right. You want to stay in touch with a widow who's got three children, a special needs child, and you've never been married, you have no children, and you're younger than me. Okay, yeah, you can stay in touch with me. And needless to say, he called, he texted, he emailed, he stayed in touch. And so today, the end of the story, the beginning of their story, is they got married in July. And she's living in California. And even though it's been tough for the kids making the transition, every time we're around those kids, through lots of prayer, Vicki can attest to that, those kids are changing. Their attitudes are changing. They've made, Avery made A-team in volleyball. Abby made junior varsity volleyball, named captain of the team. How does that happen if you're from Kansas and you go to California? Because they see that those girls love the game and are good at it. So it just goes to show you God can do what looks like an impossible situation. God can turn it around for His glory. And so, in light of my message tonight, that's what I want for us, is to speak healing words over people so that God gets the glory. So that anybody that we come in contact with, when they walk away from us, they feel good. They know they've been touched because we're the hands and feet of Jesus. They know they've been touched by God Himself. That God wanted them to have a joyous heart. God wanted them to be lifted up and be blessed and ministered to. That we've got the greatest opportunity. So let's do what we can to please Him. And by pleasing Him, we get blessed in return. Denise? Jewel. You're a jewel. Like a diamond ring, you know? Anyway, so that's all I have. Does anybody else have anything they'd like to share? Well, then I'll wrap it up. That's not too bad. It's 10 minutes till. Thanks, Marlene. You filled in the gap. Well, Father God, I just thank You and praise You that we've had opportunity to fellowship with one another. We've had opportunity to commune and enjoy Your presence tonight. I thank You for all that You've done in my life and all that You're doing in the lives of the people that are in our midst. I thank You, Father God, that there's not anything that You lack, that when we call on Your name, that You can provide for us. I thank You, Father, that You are always at work in us, creating in us the will and the desire to do Your will. And that's our desire, Father God, to do Your will, that we be pleasing in Your sight, that we grow in love and mercy and grace towards our brethren. And we give You thanks and praise, Father God, for the blessing that this body of Westview is to all of us. I just thank You, Father God, for the word that is at work in our lives because of the word that has been taught in this body. We just give You praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information about Westview Church or would like to listen to a previous broadcast, we invite you to check out our website at westviewchurch.tv or like our Facebook page at Westview Church of Hayes.